The title, again, is Healed to Help. If you go to any college football game, what you're going to see is 22 people on the field who are in desperate need of rest. And then you see thousands and thousands of people in the stands who are in desperate need of exercise. And that's the way the church looks a lot of time. And this is not to step on anybody's toes. It's just a fact of life, is that in your typical church, you've got a few people who are doing most of the ministry, most of the labor, most of the work, a few volunteers who are really involved, and they are in desperate need of rest and in desperate need of help. And then you've got the rest of the church and the majority of the members who are cheering but not helping, and they desperately need to get involved. I grew up in a Christian home. Anybody grew up in a Christian home with Christian parents? It was a wonderful blessing, one of the greatest blessings of my life. And if you're a kid and you have a mom and dad who are Christians, you are going to be thankful for the rest of your life, believe me. So my mom and dad were devoted Christians, and we grew up in a Baptist church like this one. And mom and dad were always very involved in the church. We weren't once a monthers. We were like three time a weekers. We were at church all the time. And my mom and dad, who are both here, they volunteered on multiple levels and multiple ministries, probably did way more than they should have. But they were just so involved. And that was my experience growing up. That's the world that I grew up in. But then I grew up, I became a youth pastor, I became a pastor. I've been a pastor of this church. This church is going on 9 years in June. And so I've seen a lot. And from what I've seen and what I've read about and heard about from church experiences around the country, which is pretty universal, is that about 20% of the membership do about 80% of the ministry, 80% of the work. And about 80% of the members do about 20%. Or aren't doing anything at all. And so the question that should come up in our minds is, why aren't people serving the Lord specifically in church? Now, you may not be serving the Lord in church, so you may be squirming in your seat right now going, oh, this is going to be an uncomfortable sermon. I don't want this to be uncomfortable for you. I'm going to put you at ease. But why aren't people serving? I don't want you to feel guilty this morning. I don't want you to feel bad about not serving. And I don't want people at our church to volunteer. And this is the culture that we have at Church Acadiana. We don't want people volunteering and getting involved out of guilt or to try to fit in with the church culture, you know, to be cool in Church Acadiana, to be one of the cool people that on the in crowd. You got to be a volunteer. We don't want you to feel that way. I do want you to volunteer, and I want you to serve in the church because the Lord has called you, because you feel passionate about it, you feel front, and you've seen in the scriptures where God is calling you to do that. That's why I want you to volunteer. As well, I don't want you to start volunteering today because you feel like the church is in desperate need of volunteers, because we're not. We have a wonderful church. Our church is not typical. Most of the people that come to Church Acadiana are volunteering in a significant way. We have a wonderful church, and I'm so thankful in that regard. We are not in desperate need for help. Actually, the reason why I'm preaching on this, I didn't sit in my study and just think, what does Church Acadiana need? Where are we hurting right now? We need volunteers. I'm going to preach on volunteerism. We're just going through the book of Mark, and this topic comes up where we are in the book of Mark, and so that's why I'm preaching on it. Over the years, since we started Church Acadiana, some of you that have been with me for a while know that I've relaxed quite a bit. Which typically happens to pastors when you're young, you're pretty high strung, you're pretty intense, you bowl over people and stuff like that. It used to be that if we didn't have enough people, enough volunteers to run a ministry, I would freak out and I'd be really just, we need you to sign up, come on. I'd be on the phone, email, come on, we need more people or else this ministry's not going to happen, this particular program, this particular event is not going to go without enough volunteers. But I think the Lord has grown me over the years to be able to get to the point to where if we don't have enough volunteers to execute a particular event or ministry or program, then we just won't execute that particular ministry, event, or program. And you know what? The sun comes up the next day. It was an amazing revelation for me as a pastor. And it's like CA Kids. Some of you guys know it. We are always looking for volunteers to serve in CA Kids. We'll only let you serve one Sunday a month. And because we don't want you to burn out or anything like that. It's 1 hour a month. And if we don't have enough volunteers to have CA Kids every week of the month, then 1 week of the month, we just will have all the kids come to church, and that's okay. So we're not hurting for volunteers. The reason why I want you to volunteer and serve in the church is because I want something for you and not something from you. This really isn't about me. To be honest, you will always get far more out of serving than the church will get out of your service. Let me say that again. I wrote it down because I thought that really put it well. You will always get far more out of serving than the church will get out of your service. One of the things I found out as a pastor, as a leader in a church, is that the more volunteers you have, kind of the messier things get. Because you begin depending on, if you've ever been a leader, even in a company, you know, but as soon as you begin depending on people, it gets messy, and you need people to show up, you need people to do things on time, you need people to do things the right way, and then if they don't, you got to correct them, and that gets messy, and you hurt people's feelings, and then they get mad at you, and it's a lot of people management. So this really isn't about our church, and it's not about what we need. This is about you, what God has called you to do, and the blessings you'll receive when you begin to serve in the church, okay? So, let's read Mark 1, verses 29 through 34, and we're going to find out why people, we're going to get to the heart of why people, Christians, struggle to serve in the church. Mark 1, 29 through 34, it says in verse 29, after Jesus left the synagogue with James and John, Jesus, if you remember, had just exorcised a demon. It says, after Jesus left the synagogue with James and John, they went to Simon and Andrew's home. These are two of Jesus' first disciples, Simon and Andrew, their brothers. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. This is interesting. A lot of you, Simon, by the way, what's Simon's other name? Peter, that's right, Peter. He became one of the main dudes whenever Jesus, after Jesus ascended into heaven in the book of Acts, as Christianity is first taking off, Peter becomes one of the main leaders of the Christian movement, of Christianity. And it's interesting that from the very beginning that Peter was a disciple of Jesus, Peter had a wife. You ever thought about that? Peter was married. And a lot of scholars believe that just as Peter became a disciple of Jesus and began following Jesus all around Israel, traveling all around with Jesus, that his wife was with them. His wife was traveling with them at the same time. So it says, again, in verse 30, Simon's mother-in-law, this was an extended family household, which was very common back then. You had Simon and his family, probably Andrew and his family. Simon's mother-in-law lived with him, probably. Simon's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. There, you know, there are some people, if your mother-in-law is sick in bed with a high fever, you'd probably, you know, not do anything. But Simon was a good guy. So was Jesus. So they told Jesus about her right away. That was bad, sorry. I love my mother-in-law. Miss Rita, if you're listening to this, I love you. You're wonderful. Lydia loves her mother-in-law. All right, verse 31. So he went to her bedside, took her by the hand, and helped her sit up. Then the fever left her, and she prepared a meal for them. Verse 32, that evening after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. The whole town gathered at the door to watch. So Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. But because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak. There's a lot that could be said about this passage. But here's what I really want to point out, is that right after Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, she had fever, he healed her. Right after he healed her, she began to serve them. She prepared a meal for them. The New International Version says that she began to wait on them. The English Standard Version says that she began to serve them, which is the most literal translation. Jesus healed her, and her immediate response, the next thing that happened, is she began to serve the Lord. Here's the big idea. The natural response to Jesus healing is to serve him. The natural response to Jesus healing is to serve him. That is, when Jesus does something for you, and let's talk about not physical healing, but the healing that most of us in this room have experienced, which is spiritual healing, which is salvation. Jesus has come into our lives and he saved us from sin and from Satan and from hell. When you've experienced the healing, saving power of Jesus, the natural response is to serve him. It's the most natural thing in the world. Now, what that means then is that if a Christian or if somebody in church is not serving the Lord in the church, then one of three implications is true of you. Number one, if you're not serving in the church, I'm just going to list off these three quickly and then we'll go into in depth into them. Number one, if you're not serving in the church, then maybe you want to, but you don't know how. You want to serve Jesus. You love him. You're so passionate. You're so excited about what Jesus has done for you. You just don't know how, okay? Number two, if you're not serving in the church, then maybe Jesus has saved you. He's healed you, but you've forgotten how much he's done for you. It's been so long since Jesus has come into your life and saved you and changed you that you've lost that passion, that energy. Or number three, if you're not serving, then it could be that you haven't been healed. If you're not serving the church, it could be that Jesus has never saved you in the first place. That's a little serious, isn't it? All right, let's go into these in more depth. Number one, if you're not serving in the church, and these are the reasons why people don't serve, number one, you don't know how. Maybe Jesus has saved you, but you don't know how to serve. You want to serve, you don't know how. And so let me give you a little bit of instruction for those of you who are new to this whole thing. Serving in the church is foreign to you. A few facts about serving the Lord. First of all, you need to know that to be like Christ is to be a servant of others. To be a Christian is to be a servant of others, to have a servant's heart, to be passionate about serving people. Growing as a Christian is growing better and better, more and more, as a servant of others, a humble servant. We don't, as Christians, study and study and study and learn and learn and learn simply because we want to become smarter. We study and we learn more and more about God and more about the Bible so that we can become more useful in service to God and to others. If somebody were to come to me and say, "Pastor Andy, I want to go deeper." That's something that pastors hear from time to time. I want to go deeper with God. I would be thinking to myself, I don't know if I'd have the courage to tell them or if the time would be right, but I'd be thinking to myself, do you know what you're asking? You want to go deeper? Do you know what that means? A lot of times we think deeper means maybe I can hear some audible voice. I want to get to the point where I get dreams and visions, where I can just put my hand on people and heal them or something. To go deeper is to become a better servant to your wife and your children and at work and to your church family. It's not as glamorous, is it? But that's Christian maturity. That's the guts of Christian growth. The Greek word in this story, for she prepared a meal for them. Remember, Peter's mother-in-law was sick. She got healed. It says, the New Living Translation says that she then prepared a meal for them. Well, the Greek word is diakonēne, and it simply means to serve. In other parts of the Bible, it's simply translated serve. It's the same word used in Mark 1:13, where it's translated took care of. If you remember, Jesus, he was tempted in the desert for 40 days right after his baptism. Remember that? We talked about that in our study through Mark. And it says that while Jesus was fasting, he was in the desert, that the angels ministered to him. They took care of him. They diakonēned him. They served him. It's the same word, this word for serve, in Mark 10:45. Mark 10:45 is what many theologians believe is the key verse in the Gospel of Mark. Mark 10:45. It's the same word. Jesus is talking. He said, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus said that his mission, even as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, everybody ought to be serving him, but he came not to be served. He came to serve. He came to serve. Jesus is a servant. And if we're going to be like Jesus, which is the goal of Christianity, to be like Christ, that's what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, that we need to grow as servants. Do you know why Jesus, by the way, talked about that? Why he said that in Mark 10:45? Right before this, they were traveling, he and his disciples, and his disciples were all having an argument. Jesus must have been walking ahead. They were behind some distance. And they were arguing about who among them was the greatest. Who's the best disciple of Jesus? Like, if Jesus died today, who would be the number one guy, the number one Christian dude? Who's number one? Who's the greatest? Who's the best? Who's the closest to acting like Jesus? So Jesus heard him, and that's when he said this in Mark 10:43 through 44. He says, whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your what? Must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. And then, that's not the first time Jesus said that. In the previous chapter, in Mark 9, this same thing went on again. The disciples were arguing about who's the greatest, who's the best. And Jesus said this in Mark 9, 35. He said, whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. And so the Bible says that it's not wrong to want to be great. It's not wrong to want to be successful. It's not wrong to want to be a leader. As long as you define greatness and success and leadership the way that God does. And God defines leadership and greatness and success differently than the world, doesn't he? The world defines greatness by how many people are serving you. But God defines greatness by how many people you're serving or how well you serve others. That's what it means to be great in God's eyes, how well you're serving. And so, if you're a new Christian, a seasoned Christ follower, we all need to be reminded that Christian maturity looks like servanthood. Just that's the foundation of this whole topic. Christian maturity is servanthood. Now, a second truth that you need to know, if you don't know how to serve, you want to serve Jesus, you're excited about Jesus, you just don't know how to get involved, you need to know that you are called by God to serve in the church. In the church. Now listen, you're not just called to serve in the church. As Christians, we're called to be servants. Wherever we are, at home, at school, on the football field, on the basketball court, in the classroom, at work, in the neighborhood, we're called to be servants wherever we go, but every Christian is called specifically to serve God in the church. That's one of the things we all have in common. The Bible says that the church is the body of Christ. It's the body of Christ. We are like the body of Christ. We're like the hands and the feet and the fingers and the kneecaps of Jesus. And so he gets his work done as we, in this world physically as we serve him. And it says that each of us is a different part of the body. And so we each have, some of us are fingers, some of us are toes, some of us might be a forearm, some of us might be a bicep. As each of us does our own special important work, as each of us does our special job in the church grows, it's healthy, it's strong. Look at Ephesians 4:16 with me. This is a really important verse. Don't miss this one. I need you to see this in the Bible. I need you to see this for yourself. It says in Ephesians 4:16, it's talking about Jesus, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. You might want to underline that part where it says, as each part does its own special work. As each part does its own special work. In other words, you cannot be an obedient Christian and not be doing your own special work in the church. Cannot. That's why we know that Christians are called to be a part of a church. There are a lot of Christians who have decided because of the church's imperfections, and every church is imperfect because every pastor is imperfect, because every church staff is imperfect, because every member of every church is imperfect. So every church is imperfect. And there are some Christians who have decided because of the imperfections of the church that I just don't want to have anything to do with the church anymore. It's just too much hassle, too much mess. Which is very convenient because then you don't have to tithe. You don't have to attend. You don't have to put up with people and get along with others. You don't have to volunteer. But anyway, I don't want to mess with the church because it's imperfect. And there's really, for some Christians, there's no church good enough. You ever met anybody like that? Like there's no church good enough for them. And so they say, well, I'm just going to work on my personal relationship with Jesus and leave the church for crazy people. But the problem is you cannot be a biblically devoted, obedient Christian without being a part of the church because the Bible says you have a special work to do in the church. How are you going to carry out that command to do your special work in the church if you're at home reading the Bible on your own? You cannot. Each of us has to get involved in the church. We just finished a corporate fast at Church Acadiana. We fasted for several weeks as a church, remember? And we were fasting from the week of Mardi Gras all the way up to the week of before Easter, we were fasting one day a week. Many of us were fasting together. And we were praying for two things. We were praying for a great Easter outreach last week. And we were also praying just for the health of the church in general, that God would make our church healthier and stronger and more glorifying to Him. Now, what makes a church healthy? According to this verse in Ephesians 4, what makes this church healthy and every church healthy is, or one of the things, is that each part is doing its own special work. So let's say at our church, let's say we've got 50 members. I don't know the exact number, but let's say we got 50 members. The closer we get to all 50 members doing their own special work, the healthier we're going to be, the healthier any church would be. But the further away that we get from that number 50 to all 50 of us doing our own special work, the more unhealthy and dysfunctional we're going to be as a body of Christ. As each part does its own special work, we're healthy and growing and full of love. Now, you have lots of parts to your body. Imagine if one of your body parts decided to take a year off. Imagine if your liver got tired of serving the body and your liver said, you know what, I'm just tired. You guys make me do too much work. I'm just going to take this year off. What would happen if your liver took a year off? You would die. You would die. What would happen, by the way, if your arm, even if it's just your left arm, if you're right-handed, your left arm just decided, you know what, I'm going to take the year off. I'm just tired. I'm tired of serving the body. Well, you wouldn't die, but it would sure make life difficult. A few years ago, I was playing basketball, and I broke my left arm, and I'm right-handed, broke my left arm. And boy, it changed my life. It was very, very difficult. You might think I'm a wimp, but you need to try it. I had to have surgery and put wires and pins in my elbow, and then a year later, I had to do it all over again, and man, it was tough. It made my body very dysfunctional, made my life messed up. And in the same way, a lot of people, a lot of Christians, by not volunteering and serving in the church and saying it's no big deal, you're devaluing yourself. You have much greater worth than you think. You think that if you don't serve, nobody's going to notice, it's no big deal, the church isn't going to hurt, the church isn't going to miss you. But that's not biblical reality. The Bible says that the church would be better off with you doing your special part. So, how can you serve in the church? If you don't know how, you can serve informally and formally. And I want to encourage all of you to serve informally. You can serve informally by simply seeing and meeting needs. As you come to church on Sundays, you go to home group, you go to fun events and fellowships that we have, as you come and volunteer in formal ways, and you see that somebody else in the church has a need that you can meet, you simply meet that need. As you see that somebody has a car that's broken and they're struggling to get around, offer to help fix the car or pay to get the car fixed or to give them ride places. Shoot, if you see somebody in the church that doesn't have a car and you are well off financially, buy them a car. Give them a car. Do not even hesitate. Why not? That's what we're called to do, to serve each other in informal ways. That's what Peter's mother-in-law did. Nobody preached a sermon to her and said, you need to be serving in the church. Nobody taught her how. She got healed, and then she simply looked around. She saw what needed to be done, and she got busy. The Bible says in Galatians 6:10, it says, when we have the opportunity to help anyone, we should do it. But we should give special attention to those who are in the family of believers. Special attention to those who are in your church. Be looking around for needs to meet in the church and then step out and meet those needs. Romans 12:13 says, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. When you see somebody in the church who's discouraged, who's depressed, pick up the phone, write them a letter, say some encouraging words. When you see somebody struggling financially, offer to buy them some groceries, to pay some of their bills. Let's help each other out. Let's serve each other in love. Now, notice I said several times, as you see somebody in need, then meet that need. Now, I don't want to step on anybody's toes, but in order for you to meet needs, you got to see those needs. Amen? But in order for you to see the needs in the church, Your eyeballs need to be at church. I'm not that intelligent, but something tells me that that's necessary. For you to be able to see the needs of your fellow church members, your eyeballs have got to be at church. And if your eyeballs are going to be at church, that means you got to be at church. And so if you want to be able to serve others, you got to be there. The more you attend, the more you're there, the more you'll be able to see the needs of the others in the church. And every church is very needy. There are many needs in the lives of the people around you, many needs. And so if you're there, you got your eyes open, you're talking to people, doing life together, you can meet those needs. A few years ago, there was a couple in the church, an older couple, I think in their 60s. They both worked in the restaurant industry. They both worked at the same restaurant. And they had about 2 weeks of vacation every year. And they noticed that at the time, my parents lived 2 hours away in Sulphur. Lydia's parents lived 2 hours away in DeRidder. So we had all these kids. We've got 6 kids, but we've got no grandparents in town to help us. We never complained about it. We never griped. We never said, oh, it's just so hard. They just saw the need. And what they did, they said, hey, we've got a vacation coming up next week. So on Friday night, we're coming over to your house. We're going to watch the kids. You'll go out on a date. And for several years while they were a part of our church, every time they had a vacation, that's how they would use part of their vacation. They would just come over to our house and they'd say, y'all go on a date. It's never something we asked for, never something we hinted at, but it was a wonderful ministry. They saw a need and they met it. A few years ago, I was getting too busy doing too many things, and so I decided to cut back. And so I said, you know what? I don't have time to create a PowerPoint presentation for church every Sunday. That's just one of the things that's non-essential. I'm not going to do anymore. So there was a woman in the church who noticed after a few weeks, what happened to the PowerPoint presentation? And I said, it just got too much. It was one of the things that it was. The Lord said, that's okay for you to let go of. She said, well, I can do PowerPoint. She said, send it to me. Send your sermon to me every week, and I'll do the PowerPoint. So for several years now, on Sunday or Monday, I'll send my email my sermon to her. And by the end of the week, she sends the PowerPoint back to me by email. And so the PowerPoint presentation you see every Sunday morning is simply somebody in the church seeing a need and meeting a need. I never asked for it. It's just a need she saw and decided to start doing. A few weeks ago, about 4 nights a week, as you know, I have Bible time with my kids. So we sit down after dinner and I disciple them. We go through the Bible. We do catechism. And a few nights ago, I was talking about the call to serve, this very topic, to my kids. And my 6-year-old son, let me try to quote him. He said, Daddy, how can we serve God? He's invisible. It's a pretty good question, huh? I was telling him, kid, you got to serve God with your life. Serve him. So he had a good question. He said, how can you serve God? He's invisible. And I said, Andrew, I said, the Bible says that the church is the body of Christ. So when you serve the church, you're serving Christ's body. You're serving Christ. Anytime you serve to help the church grow, to help the church be more healthy, to contribute to the mission of the church, you're serving Christ. Not only that, I told him, I said, Andrew, anytime you work on what Christ is working on, you're serving him. Anytime you contribute to what Christ is trying to accomplish, you're serving him. So what is Christ up to in the world? The main thing is he's trying to save the lost. And he's trying to build believers to maturity. And he's trying to build his church. So anytime you work to save the lost and help other believers grow, and anytime you help to make the church healthier, you serve and work in the church, you are serving Christ. Okay? So if you don't know how to serve, that's how. All right, quickly. Number two, if you're not serving in the church, then the second implication is that you have forgotten how much Jesus has done for you. We're going to have to fly through these. Don't worry, we're not going to be here for another hour. The natural response to Jesus' healing, remember, is to serve him. It's the natural response, okay? It's the most natural thing in the world. Nobody has to preach at you. Nobody has to motivate you. When you get saved, it's the most natural thing in the world. That's what happened to Peter's mother-in-law. She was healed. When somebody does something, she was healed and she began serving. When somebody does something nice for you, like really nice for you, helps you in a really significant way, the natural response, isn't it, is you want to reciprocate. You want to do something for them. You just want to give back to them. It's the same way. And I've seen this phenomenon in so many new believers' lives. When somebody first comes to Church Acadiana and they get saved, they're so excited about Jesus and they're so passionate and eager They start coming every Sunday early, and they stay late. And if you want them to scrub toilets and change dirty diapers, they're like, yippee. You know, whatever you want me to do, I just want to serve Jesus. I just want to give back to the Lord. But what happens to every Christian I've seen is the more distance you put between your salvation experience and the present moment, the easier it is to forget the wonder of salvation, to forget all that Jesus has done for you and how mighty his salvation is and how much he saved you from. It's easy to forget that everything you are and have is a gift from Jesus. Without him, you'd be nothing. And it's scary to think of where you'd be without if he hadn't saved you. And so you begin to lose that passion for Jesus, and you begin to lose that energy. You begin to lose your motivation. And so serving in the church begins to feel more like a duty than a delight. It begins to feel more like pulling teeth than eating ice cream. It just begins to get difficult, and suddenly, hey, would anybody like to volunteer? And you're like, yeah, would anybody like to volunteer? Because this is not fun anymore. What happened? You lost your first love. Serving in the church is a sign of spiritual health. Where was Peter's mother-in-law when she was sick? What was she doing? Nothing. She was lying down, doing nothing. She was sick. But when she got healed, she got up and she started serving. Serving is a sign of spiritual health. If you're not serving, if you lack the motivation, the spiritual energy, it's a sign that you've drifted from your first love with the Lord. It's a sign that, yes, you believe, yes, you know the Lord, but you've lost that energy, that passion. Where did it go? We talked about this last week. To get that energy, that passion, that love for the Lord again, to fall in love with Jesus all over again, you've got to focus on the cross. You've got to focus. We love Jesus because he first loved us. That's our motivation. He loves us. So go back to focusing on Jesus. Get your first love back, and you'll get your energy back for the Lord. Number three. By the way, I didn't want to leave this out. The Greek word there for serve, as I said earlier, you really wanted to know that, diakonane. That word is not serving. It's a particular word for service. It's not serving out of obligation, like a child cleaning her room because mom and dad said to do it. And it's not serving for compensation, like an employee working really hard to get a good paycheck. That word serve is serving for out of personal devotion. It's serving out of love. And that's why we serve Jesus, out of love. So if you're not serving, you've lost your energy, you've lost that love. Okay, number three again is that if you're not serving, then it could be that you haven't been saved, you haven't been healed by the Lord. Peter's mother-in-law, she served because Jesus healed her. When Jesus healed her, she suddenly got the motivation, the energy, the strength, the desire to serve. The same thing happens when you get saved. Jesus comes in your life when you get saved. And the Bible says this in Philippians 2:13. It says, I want y'all to read this together with me. We're going to read this out loud together. Philippians 2:13. Ready? It says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. God is working in you. When you become a Christian, Jesus places the Holy Spirit in you to live, to dwell. That's called the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit begins to give you the desire to serve the Lord. And so if you find yourself without the desire to serve the Lord, that could mean that the Holy Spirit is not within you. You've never been saved in the first place. It's like a helium balloon. I wish I had a helium balloon. We had a lot of helium balloons for Easter last Sunday. What happens when a balloon is filled with helium? What does it do? It rises up. When a Christian is filled with Jesus, they rise up and serve. It's just a natural response to Jesus being in your life. You rise up and serve. What happens when a balloon doesn't have helium in it? It falls to the ground. It's just a natural thing. In the same way, when you find yourself without not serving, with no motivation, no interest, serving doesn't make any sense. Why would I give my time and my energy to serve? I mean, nobody's paying me. Isn't that what the preacher's paid to do? If you find yourself with no energy, no motivation, no passion to serve Jesus, then it could mean that Jesus has never saved you. I hope you know that in every church, there are always people who come every week who are not saved. Who are not saved. They've never truly been saved. Oh, they know about Jesus. They think Jesus is cool. They'll sing songs to Jesus, but they've never been saved. And many times it's one of two reasons. Number one is because they're not truly depending on Jesus for salvation. They're still depending on their own good works. They're still convinced that I'm a pretty good person. If I died right now, I think the Lord would let me in. I think I've done more good than bad. I think I'm better than most. They're not truly depending upon the cross as their only hope for salvation, as Jesus' payment for their sins as their only hope for salvation. Or, number two, they've invited Jesus to save them from the consequences of sin, but they're not interested in Jesus saving them from a life of sin. That's not salvation. Jesus didn't just die on the cross to save you from the consequences of sin. He came to save you from sin itself and to become your Lord and Savior. And so many people in church have never said, Jesus, I want you to be my King, my Lord, and I hand over the steering wheel of my life to you. And it's at that point, when you open up your heart completely, that Jesus is able to come in and save you, forgive your sins. And so there are a lot of people in church that have no motivation to serve, no motivation to tithe, no motivation to do anything, and it's because Jesus is cool as long as he doesn't interfere too much with my life. And so maybe that's where you are today. It's kind of uncomfortable, kind of awkward. Somebody say awkward. But it's real, and it's an important decision that you need to make, is invite Jesus into your life. Man, when Jesus came in my life, I'm telling you, it took no effort on my part to change. He completely, radically changed me, y'all. I mean, I remember going back to, it happened in the summer, I went back to school the next school year, I was just in sixth grade, and my teachers, my fellow students were like, you're different, you're really, really different. I was just totally different. That's what Jesus does to you when you truly get saved. Has that happened to you? Why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes as we say a word of prayer. Maybe you're here today and you're a Christian and you love Jesus and you're passionate about Jesus, but you haven't been serving because you just don't know how. You don't know how to get involved. And if that's you, then I want to encourage you today to put it on your connection card. Write it on your connection card. Say, Pastor, I want to serve. I just don't know how. Help me out. Help me to get involved. I want to serve. Anyway, I don't care. I just want to be a part of Jesus' work. Maybe that's you. That's your decision today. Maybe you're here today and you've been a Christian. You know you're a Christian. You love the Lord, but you've lost your first love. You've lost your energy. It's even hard work just to come to church, period, for you. You've lost your passion. Why don't you just come back to the Lord today and say, Jesus, I want to return. I remember being so passionate about you at one point in my life. Lord Jesus, draw me closer to you. Bring me back to that place where serving is effortless because I'm so in love with you. And I want to encourage you to spend some time with the Lord alone this week. Get alone with the Word and with prayer. Ask the Lord to change you, to bring you back, to revive you. Or maybe you're here today and you don't know for sure that Jesus has come in your heart. You don't have the energy, the motivation to serve. You don't know if you've truly been saved. You don't know if you've truly accepted Jesus in your life. You don't know if you died today, if you would go to heaven. You're not sure. And if that's you, I want to invite you to give your life to Jesus right now. Right now, with your head bowed and your eye closed, just right now, I want you to invite Jesus to come and save you. Say, Jesus, come save me. Be my Savior and my King. I give you my life. Come and save me from sin. Not just the consequences of sin, but a life of sin. Come in my life and save me. Just call out to him. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on Jesus to save you right now, to change you. If you just prayed that prayer to invite Jesus in your heart for the first time, why don't you put that on your connection card before you leave? There's a place on the back that says, I invited Jesus into my life for the first time, and let me know so I can encourage you. Why don't y'all stand together as we close for a word of prayer? I'm excited that you came today and worship with us. Good word from the Lord. Amen? Amen. Listen, I love our church. I really do. I love Church Acadiana. You are a great group of people, and there's so many of our church that didn't hear. I wish they could hear this, but y'all are a wonderful group of people, and I'm a blessed pastor. And y'all take good care of me, and y'all do so much to serve so many of you. I'm Jeremy. took the laptop home, did all kind of work, used his gifts and talents. I want to invite you to come to home group this week as we're going to be talking more about serving and how you can use your gifts and talents, your skills, your knowledge to serve the Lord and the church. Love for you to be a part of that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and for your love. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, that even though none of us really meet up to your standards and expectations and serving as much as we should, all of us fall short. But I thank you, Lord, for the grace of God through Jesus Christ, that we don't have to be good in order to be loved by you. And we don't have to be good enough to get to heaven. We just have to be forgiven. We thank you for your grace. Lord, I pray that you would continue, Lord, to strengthen our church, to make our church healthy and strong, and to build up the spirit of servanthood and volunteerism in our church so that we can be the kind of church that you want us to be, the kind of church that we've been praying to be. Lord, I pray for those in this church who have lost their first love, Lord, that you would help them to come back to you. Show them how. Show them the way, Lord. For those, Lord, who don't have a place to volunteer, help them to find that place. For those who are just inviting you into their life this morning for the first time, Lord, I pray that you grow them radically, quickly. We pray all this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thank you for coming. Don't forget to turn in your connection cards as you leave. And God bless you. Hope to see you next Sunday.